John 17, we'll read this morning, we'll be examining verses 17 through 19, but we'll read from verse 14. This is, again, the high priestly prayer of Christ. He's praying to the Father on our behalf and recorded for us because in one sense he's praying this for the Father to hear, but also for us to hear. He wants us to know what he's requesting of the Father on our behalf. So let's read this morning, John 17, verses 14 through 19. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The reading of God's word. Let us pray. Great God, we are so very thankful that we have been prayed for by Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us revelation of this prayer so that we can come to know your great desire for us, your intentions for us, the fact that you are the one that will sanctify us and that you will do it by means of your great word. Heavenly Father, help us to truly discern what your word teaches us here. Help us to embrace it. And as Christ prayed, we prayed. Sanctify us by your truth. Sanctify us by your word. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, I hope it's no surprise to anyone here that the Christian life is full of struggle. I say that because some would be surprised by that. If you just get your news about the Christian life from certain media presentations of it, certain televangelists, as we call them, you might think that the Christian life is supposed to be something free from struggle. But of course, it's not. It's packed with struggle. And it's packed with struggle partly because, as Christ mentions here, he's not saving us right now out of the world. He's saving us. But he's saving us while we're still in the world and, in fact, sending us into the world. He guarantees there's going to be struggle. There's going to be problems. There's going to be a fight. But we have here in verses 17 through 19 of his prayer, we have here how we're to endure in the midst of the struggle. And really, more than endure, how we're to overcome. How, in fact, God is going to grow us in our strength and salvation in the midst of the struggle. That's what he's praying here when he prays for sanctification. Sanctification here means, right in line with what we saw last week with the previous verses, it means that God would keep us in his name, keep us safe in his name, and keep us distinct from the world. And growing in that reality. Christ is praying that we would progress in who we are as those that he has saved out of the world or distinguished from the world, saved from being aligned with the world, and brought into favor with God. He's praying to the Father, keep doing what I've been doing. Have them make progress in the fact that they've been rescued and redeemed by me. May they be more and more different from the world, even as I'm sending them into the world. That's what he's praying. And we want to examine this closely by noting, in praying to God for our sanctification, he hits three major things about our sanctification, about our growth as Christians, our growth in being those defined by the name of God and different from the world. Those three things are the who, the what, the who, the how, and the why. Not the what. We just talked about the what. The who sanctifies us, the how he sanctifies us, and why he sanctifies us. And if we get this, we're really getting a lot about the great truth that as believers, as much as we might struggle, we struggle knowing the promise of God that we're going to win, that we will grow. So let's look first at the who. Who is going to sanctify us, improve us, keep us in our salvation, and even cause us to make progress in that, to be more and more different from the world? Well, it's the Father. Christ prays to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Now, maybe that's sort of obvious in the passage, but it's a very important, obvious fact. The Father, not us, does the sanctifying. You do not improve yourself. Self-improvement has no place in the Christian life at the beginning or anywhere throughout. We do not improve ourselves. We do not make ourselves better, more holy, more different from the world. God makes us better. God's the one that grows us up. God's the one that sanctifies us and makes us different. So that's why Christ prays, Father, sanctify them. Not, Father, would you help them sanctify themselves? Would you convince them that they've got to do it and they should do it? And, you know, throw some encouragement in there. No, he prays in our hearing. Guys, listen to this, everybody. I'm going to talk to God about something he's going to do. Father, sanctify them. We got to take note of that. As Paul says at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he gives a benediction. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That's the blessing he closes the letter with. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. The agent of sanctification there is emphasized. The God of peace himself sanctify you, and not just partially, completely. It's all the work of God that he accomplishes. And beloved, this means we've got a chance. More than a chance, we've got a guarantee, a certain hope that we're going to be sanctified. We all know, really, even if we haven't thought about it too deeply, it doesn't take a lot of time thinking about it, looking at our track record, to know if it were up to us, we'd be in horrible shape. Can you honestly look back on your life and really say you're very different from who you were 5 years ago? Maybe some can. But often, God sanctifies us such that as we grow more holy, we realize more and more how unholy we are. As we grow more righteous, we become more aware of how filthy our sin is. And it's often hard to even tell if we've really improved. Because as we improve, we're more convinced of our failure. We're more convinced of our own hopelessness. Examine yourself and recognize goodness doesn't come from scum. You can't turn lead into gold. You just can't do it. But we've got a hope, a certain hope, because it's not up to us. God hasn't left any part of our salvation to us, not even the ongoing growth. He's the one that promises to do it. And note how he does it. We see the who. The Father's the one that's going to do it. Note how he does it. And this is where I'm going to disagree with the exact translation of the ESV. The ESV says, sanctify them in the truth. As in, set them apart in the category of truth, so to be, in the area of truth, the sphere of truth. And the fact that the truth would be the means to do that is sort of implied by that. Sort of implied by that. But I think the proper translation is, along with the King James and New King James, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify them by means of the truth. Now, it's a tough call because both are grammatically possible. Both are theologically true. And as I said, the one implies the other. Sanctifying them by the truth means you're going to be sanctified in the truth. And if you're sanctified in the truth has a role in sanctifying you. Okay. But really, I think the emphasis is on the truth, the word, as the means that God uses to work out our salvation. It's the tool through which the Spirit operates in growing us up as believers. And I think that for a number of reasons. First of all, from the pattern in the passage itself, we see that Jesus is praying that the Father would do what he's been doing. That the Father would do what he's been doing. And he's made it clear that in a sense, he Jesus, has sanctified his disciples. He has brought them into the name of God. And he's done it by the word. So verse 6 through 8 again, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They've been brought into the realm of the truth. They've been sanctified. But note how he's done this. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. They're set apart in that way. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you. They're different. They're those who are now in your name. They are those who know that I came from you, know that all things are given to me from you, and this is because I've given them your word. It's by the revelation of the truth, the word, that the disciples are disciples, that they're different. And so he prays to God. In verse 11 then, keep them in your word. Keep doing what I've been doing in sanctifying them. And then here in verse 17, the pattern is complete because he prays that God would do it the way he's been doing it. So in other words, I think it's by means of the truth, because Jesus is praying that the Father would do what he's been doing, and what he's been doing is sanctifying them, and he's been doing it by the truth, and he's already prayed that the Father continue that, to keep them in the name, keep them sanctified and continue it, and so now he prays that the Father would do it by the same means that he's been doing it. There's a pattern there that follows in this regard. Now, you may say, well, that's just, do we really need to look to that? Well, I'm just pointing out some things that bring us to see that the most precise translation is by means of. Because, again, it's a really tough call. But the second thing that brings us to really see that is the fact that the way that truth is used elsewhere in the Gospel of John seemed to indicates this. Remember what Christ says in chapter 8. You will know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. The truth, the Word of God, does stuff in the Gospel of John. In fact, Christ says of himself that he's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by means of me. So the truth in the Gospel of John is something that's active. It does things, and what it does is bring people to salvation. Then also in the rest of Scripture, in Romans chapter 10 that we read earlier in the service, we noted that faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. In the Bible, God does stuff by his word. He creates by his word. He recreates by his word. He sanctifies by his word. The word of God is a really big deal. And I think what Christ is praying here fits right into that. God, sanctify them. Father, sanctify them by means of your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by means of your word. He then goes on, or we should take special note, that specifically the word of truth that sanctifies us is the word about him. It's the word about him. In other words, the word that he's praying God would use is the word of the gospel. It's the word of announcement that Christ has secured salvation. It's not the word of the law. And I say this because, again, of how the word of truth is used in the Gospel of John. Back in chapter 1 in the prologue comes to wrap up with the fact that the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, is John saying the law isn't truth? The law isn't truth. No. He's saying he's talking about a very specific truth, the truth of the gospel. So when we come here to Christ's prayer and he says, sanctify them by the truth, that's how we're to understand the truth. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's distinct from the law. The law is good, but all the law does is reveal the standard that we fail to keep. It doesn't provide the power or the means to obey that standard. The law is a compass. The gospel is an engine. The law just tells us which way to go. You can know which way to go and be helpless to get there. And that's how we are under the law. But the gospel comes along and it says, yeah, you failed to get there. That's where you need to be and you are not there. But guess what? I'm going to take you there. The gospel gives us the means of growing in our obedience to God's good and gracious law. And we need to recognize that's the truth in the Gospel of John that's emphasized. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. We come to the Father through him. God sanctifies us through revelation about him. What did Paul say in Romans 1? The end of his prologue in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Gospel is the power of God in salvation. So we grow by the announcement of the free salvation found in Jesus. We grow by hearing that Jesus has saved and he's done everything needed for salvation. We grow in understanding more and more what it means for him to be the way, the truth, and the life, our prophet, priest, and king. We grow the more we understand of the supreme significance and greatness of Jesus Christ, the more that's announced to us, God says, the more you're going to grow. Because I'm going to use the announcement of what Jesus has done to make you better. I'm going to use the announcement of the fact that Jesus is the best to make you, scum that you are, better. That's what I'm going to use. God is the one who keeps us and grows us as Christians, and he does this through the simple means of announcing our free salvation, proclaiming it. Now, we're going to talk about why God does this and why he uses this means, the means of the word, of the gospel in a minute, fit some of the pieces here together with the gospel itself, but let's pause to consider our response to this fact, that God sanctifies and he does it by means of the word, by means of the gospel. This truth should lead us to joyfully and diligently read the word. This should lead us to joyfully and diligently hear the word. Right? If God says I'm going to use this to make you better, to strengthen you, build you up, to keep you as mine, purify you as mine. We should say, then I'm all about it. That's what I want. This is what God says he's going to use. Boom. And we attach ourselves to it. And we pursue it and we rejoice in it and we delight in it. But the fact that that response needs to be a result of his sanctifying work. The fact that any move we make to pursue holiness is the result of him sanctifying us, because he's the one that does it all. That's made really evident in this case, isn't it? In other words, logically, if God says, I'm going to sanctify you and I'm going to use these means, my word, we should say, I'm all about the word. We're going to grab onto it for dear life, seek every chance we get to soak it in. Really take it seriously. But we don't. We don't, do we? That's proof, experiential proof, that God alone is the one that sanctifies us. Because we don't even engage the means apart from supernatural power. It takes supernatural power for us to open this and pay attention, to not fall asleep in church. You pile in the caffeine, your mind still wanders. That's spiritual. There's something spiritual there. If we believe, really believe, God's talking and he's going to use this talking, as simple as it is, to make me more holy, how can you fall asleep? How could I get bored with my job? But I do. That's proof every part of our sanctification is up to him. And it calls on us to flat out repent. It calls on us to flat out acknowledge how pathetic we are and how utterly dependent upon God we are. But then we need to remember in the midst of that, that this whole thing is about God doing something we don't deserve. This whole thing is about his promise to use something despite our weakness. So we should repent of our slackness in pursuing and paying attention to the word of God. But we do it with our eyes on the promise that even though we're always messing up, even though we don't long for it like we should, you can sit down in church and say, God, I am not in the mood for a sermon. Forgive me for that. I know that's wrong. You should always be in the mood for a sermon. It's Sunday morning. I'm not in the mood for a sermon. Forgive me. But Lord, I want to listen, because I know even though part of me doesn't want to listen, you're going to use it. You're not going to huff and puff at me, because I don't want you as much as you want me. You're going to overcome my slackness. You're going to overcome my indolence. You're going to overcome my boredom. And that's what really motivates us, isn't it? Remembering that gospel fact. This promise of sanctification through the word is a gospel fact. So, beloved, recognize that. Listening to the gospel is a gift of the gospel. And no matter how lazy we've been, we've got hope. Turn. Your sin, all of that laziness was placed on Christ. Turn and again, come back to the word. Strive to hear it. Strive to apply yourself to it and soak it in. God is the one who keeps us and grows us as Christians. And he does it amazingly through the simple means of announcing his free salvation in Jesus, even though we in no way deserve it or even at times really want it. The word of God's a big deal because it announces the great deal of the gospel. And to really, I think, grasp the basis of our sanctification being found in God. And the fact that God uses the means of announcing the gospel. To really understand that, we've got to finish our passage and note what Christ says about why God will do that. And this fills in the picture. It fills in the picture as to how our sanctification is all fueled by the gospel, and it uses the gospel to actually accomplish its work. This gives us explanation as to why God is the one that sanctifies us, because why would he want to do that? And it gives us explanation as to why he uses the means that he uses the word. And when we understand why he does what he's doing, we're going to understand more. We're going to be more convinced that he's the one doing it. And we're going to trust the promise more and pursue it more. So let's look at this. Why does God sanctify us, and why does he use the means that he does? Verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate or sanctify myself. It's the exact same word. I don't know why they chose consecrate there instead of sanctify. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. Why does God sanctify us? And why does he use the word to do it? Because of the work of Christ for us. Bottom line. Because of the work of Christ for us. Because Jesus set himself apart, sanctified himself by laying down his life for us. Jesus gave himself to purchase our sanctification. That's what he's saying. For their sake, on their behalf. This is language of substitution. On their behalf, I sanctify myself so that they will be sanctified by the truth. It comes through Christ laying down his life. It comes through the purchase of all of our salvation, including our sanctification, by Christ's work, apart from anything that we do. That's why God does it, because Christ earned it, secured it for us. Now, this is brought out in the Old Testament, pictured in the Old Testament, pointed to in the Old Testament in a couple of ways. And one way is through the sacrificial system, because the Old Testament talks about numerous sacrifices where the animal, the substitute, is set apart, is sanctified for the purpose of salvation. Now, it just pictures it, but it's picturing what Christ is going to do. And so we find in Exodus 12, for example, God says, because I killed all the firstborn in Egypt, but I didn't kill the firstborn in Israel, you are to sanctify all the firstborn, sanctify them as belonging to me. Set them apart. All the firstborn males. So this means for animals, how do you sanctify it? How do you sanctify an animal? You kill it. You sacrifice it. They're sanctified, set apart by death. But he says, for the firstborn males, provide a substitute. A lamb that will be sanctified for them. That will be sanctified in their place. A substitute is sanctified by death in the place of the firstborn son. Now, it's by that the firstborn son is redeemed from death. The firstborn son is saved from death by the substitute of a lamb, and by that, this requirement for sanctification is fulfilled. That points us directly to what Christ does. Christ dies in our place, is sanctified as those sacrifices were, is sanctified in our place, and by that he earns our sanctification. We're not put to death. We, just like the firstborn sons in Israel, just receive the benefit of it. The benefit of his death, redeemed and saved and belonging to God in life, receiving an inheritance. That's what Christ does. He secures the inheritance for us by being sanctified for us. So in him, our sanctification is secure. In Exodus 19, when the people are meeting the holy God on Mount Sinai, God says to Moses, consecrate the people, sanctify the people, because I'm about to show up in my holiness. And at least in part, their sanctification is to be by means of them washing their clothes. Sanctify them by making them wash their clothes, and then in a couple days, I'm going to show up. They have to cleanse themselves. Well, that points us directly to the work of Christ, too. We're washed by his blood. That's what baptism's all about. Baptism is the guarantee that if you trust in Christ, you're going to be sanctified because of what he's done. That your sin and guilt, the power of sin, the bondage, all of it washed away by the blood of Christ. God sanctifies us because Jesus sanctified himself in death to purchase our sanctification. But there's one more thing. Christ's purchase of our sanctification, it not only tells us why God sanctifies us, the basis of that, it also tells us why he uses the means that he does. It makes sense of the means by which he sanctifies us. In other words, doesn't it strike you as a bit foreign that, A, that God would sanctify us instead of us having to improve ourselves, but then also that the means he would use is the simple announcement of what Jesus has done. That why did he choose that as a means? Why does he guarantee to use the announcement of what Jesus has done to make me better? What's going on with that? Why not lay out a methodology for me? Why not give me some special equipment, etc.? He just says, sit down, shut up, and listen. And you're going to be sanctified. Why? Why does he use that means? He uses the word of the gospel because it's a matter, our sanctification is a matter of us receiving, not a matter of us achieving. The word is the means because it's all about us receiving what someone else has done, not about us achieving for ourselves. Because even our growth is already earned by Christ. Our growth comes through receiving what Christ has earned, not achieving it ourselves. And this is the way God always works in salvation. This is the way God always works in our salvation. God delivers our salvation to us. He delivers every part of it by working faith in us, by leading us to trust in Christ, by leading us to understand more fully what Christ has earned for us. And it's that trust that comes by us hearing about the one we're putting our trust in. Add up those pieces. God delivers every part of our salvation to us by leading us to trust more in Jesus. And he leads us to trust more in Jesus by constantly displaying how great Jesus is and how trustworthy he is. He presents the object of our trust to build us up in confidence in that object. So it's by hearing about how great Jesus is that we are built up in our trust in him. And that's how God, in every aspect of our salvation, delivers that salvation to us. Because it's by the work of Christ that we're saved, it's therefore by faith, not our work. And because it's by faith, by trust. It comes to us by the word, by an announcement of what Christ has done for us. Now, this seems odd to us because we're programmed for works. We want to do for ourselves. Our internal logic is, if I'm going to get better, I got to make myself better. So we think moral improvement is about our strength of will, is about our determination. We think that moral improvement comes about through our own effort and strength of will, but it doesn't. It comes about through a change of will. It comes about through a transformation of will, a surrender of our wills to God. And that comes about by God turning us away from ourselves to Jesus Christ. Our change of will comes about by God convincing us more and more there's no hope within us, but there's every hope in Jesus. Trust more in Jesus. Beloved, in your struggle that every Christian faces, the ongoing battle with your own sin, the ongoing frustration and battle that you face in the world, know that what you need is not to earn anything. You don't need to earn becoming a better person. All you need is to keep on receiving. And God brings us to receive by bringing us to hear. So hear what Christ has done for you. Pursue knowledge of what Christ has done for you. And know that you are being sanctified. Let's pray together. Dear God, we do thank you for the grace that you've given us in Jesus. We thank you for the fact, Lord, of our sanctification, that it's guaranteed, something you will accomplish because Christ purchased that for us. Our substitute was sanctified for us, died in our place so that we would be redeemed to this gracious work of your Spirit, this gracious work of your love upon us. And we thank you, Lord, that it comes not from our own effort, but it comes by us passively receiving what you give to us. And we thank you that you give that to us through announcement, through assuring us more and more of how great Jesus is. Lord, may we then respond to that in joyful, joyful faith and praise and thanksgiving. May we respond to it by seeking to receive more, knowing that we will. May we open wide our ears and minds and hearts to the greatness of Jesus Christ, to the greatness of what is announced to us in the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.